There's a struggle going on inside of me even as I stand up here before you this morning. I love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart, and I want to please Him. I want my life to reflect His holiness, and I genuinely want to do His will. That's my heartfelt desire. But I have to tell you, I don't always do it. Because I've discovered in the Scripture and by my own personal experience that I also have a persistent inclination to sin. It's always there. I don't like it. I wish it weren't there, but it is. And I struggle with it daily. Sometimes even as I'm driving to church on Sunday morning, I struggle with it. I didn't this morning, thankfully. But some mornings I do. Sometimes it's something my wife says to me, and I get angry about it. Coming to church to preach to you. Or some idiot on the highway. You know, it gets me all uptight. I struggle with it. And sometimes I give in to it. I feel like the Apostle Paul must have felt when he cried out in Romans 7:24, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Who will deliver me from this bondage to my fleshly nature that operates through my body and works death in me?" And if you're an honest Christian, you'll admit the same struggle that I have, because we're all made of the same stuff. You long to overcome sin and live to the glory of Christ. And that longing, that desire, is one of the primary evidences of your salvation. If you have no desire to please Christ, you're probably not even saved. But as you think back over this past week, go ahead, let it flash before you for a moment. You realize that there were a number of things that really grieved the heart of God, don't you? Just as there was in my life. Must we resign ourselves to perpetual defeat? Has God saved us only to leave us floundering interminably in misery and failure? Not on your life. No sooner does Paul ask the question than he answers it triumphantly. Who will deliver me, he says. Verse 25, Romans 7, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's where deliverance is to be found. There is supernatural help available to live this Christian life through Jesus Christ our Lord. While the struggle will never end in this life, our Lord Jesus has provided us with the means by which we can subdue the flesh, overcome sin, grow in His grace, and live for His glory. He has provided the means. We're about to find out what it is. It's actually two-sided, God's part and our part. And I would like to look at both of them this morning, the divine provision and the human responsibility. So let's start with the divine provision. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Are you in Christ Jesus? Have you been placed in eternal union with the Lord Jesus Christ by the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit? Not water baptism, but that baptism by which He places us in union with Christ. You have, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body, the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. And if you have, if you are in Christ Jesus, verse 1, chapter 8, there is no condemnation for you. Absolutely none. That means you have freedom from the guilt and penalty that your sin deserves. But it means something else also in this context, because the whole context deals with victory over sin. It means that you can also have freedom from sin's enslaving power. Now, this Independence Day, or at least weekend, when we're thinking about our freedom as a nation, let's think also about our freedom from sin's power. Paul is telling us that we as Christians are not condemned to a life of perpetual slavery to the disposition, the sinful disposition of our flesh. We are not condemned to constant defeat and failure. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Four, verse 2. We're about to learn a reason why we're not condemned to serve our sinful natures. Four introduces a reason. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, we saw the law of sin and death in chapter 7 last week, verses 21 to 23 especially. That's the sinful character of our flesh that keeps us from doing the things that please the Lord, the things we really want to do. But there's another principle working in us beside the law of sin and death. It's the principle or the law of life in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Controlling power of the indwelling Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, working in us to free us from the controlling power of the flesh. But did you notice again, this principle operates because we are in Christ Jesus. That's where this law of the Spirit of life operates, in Christ Jesus. It is because the Holy Spirit has placed us in union with Christ. That's why we're talking about this. This is a series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And He is the key to triumphant Christian living. Because He has placed us in union with Christ, and that's the basis for our victory. And that verse, Romans 8:2, reflects back to two great truths Paul taught us in chapter 6 of this same book. That's why he says it here. He's to call to our minds the truth of chapter 6. So let's go back to chapter 6. And see two of these great truths that will help us in this struggle with the flesh. The first is our union with Christ in His death. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin? That's the question we've been asking. That grace may increase, that God just has to show us more grace because of that sin? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? See, it was the Holy Spirit who baptized us into Christ. He's the key to holy living. And when He brought us into union with Christ, two specific and very important events in Christ's experience became true in our experience as well. His death and His resurrection. So let's talk about the first, our union with Christ in His death. Verse 4, therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. There it is. When Christ died on that cross, we were united with Him there. We participated in that death with Him. The moment we trusted Christ, it was as if God took all that happened at the cross and applied it to us at that moment. What happened at the cross? Jesus died. And that was applied to us when we trusted Christ as Savior. So in some ways, you might say our salvation was like a funeral. Now don't let that bother you. It's really a happy funeral. It's a joyful funeral. It brings great benefits to us. But it was a funeral. When we trusted Christ, we died to sin. Just as He did. Verse 6. Drop down, please, to verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Our old self. What is my old self? Well, that's the old unregenerate person I was before I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. That old person died. That phase of my life terminated at the moment of my salvation. And the purpose for my death with Christ is that the body of sin might be done away or made powerless. Now, that's not the physical body, as we learned last week. The body is not necessarily sinful in itself. But my sinful nature operates in my body, expresses itself through my body. I mean, my eyes, my ears, my tongue. Sin expresses itself through my body and tries to dominate my body. And that's what my death with Christ dealt with. It canceled the authority of my sinful nature over my body. It stripped it of its power, made it ineffective, put it out of business. It ended the master-slave relationship between my sinful disposition and my body. My sinful disposition is no longer my master. I don't have to yield to its rule any longer. At one time, it's all I had, and I had to obey it. Now I don't. I don't have to sin. I do, but I don't have to. Because that master-slave relationship has ended. You see it at the end of verse 6? We're no longer slaves to sin. You've been released. Paul makes a significant point here about our death with Christ freeing us from sin in verse 7. For he who has died is freed from sin. See? That ought to make sense. If you're dead, you don't sin anymore, right? I mean, just picture the guy lying in a casket in a mortuary, right? He's just lying there. He doesn't have any problem with temptation. He's not going to lose his temper if the mortician doesn't set the temperature in the viewing room just right. Not going to bother him at all. Some guy comes up and looks at him, has a nicer suit than he has. No jealousy at all. No problem. Pretty girl walks by. No lust. Yeah? You see, you got the picture. When you're dead, you don't sin anymore. Our death frees us from sin. When the Spirit of God baptized us into Jesus Christ, He united us with Christ in His death. That ended the master-slave relationship that our sinful disposition once held over us. We are dead to sin, to that sinful nature and inclination. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. He said to the Colossians, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. We've been united with Christ in His death, and that has freed us from our slavery to our old master, that innate disposition to sin. Verse 6, that we are no longer slaves to sin. But the Spirit of God doesn't leave us lying in a casket in some spiritual mortuary. There's a second facet to this divine provision, and that is our union with Christ in His resurrection. Let's go back and pick up verse 4. We skipped over that. At least the last part of it. Therefore, we have been buried with Christ through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. See? We've been raised with Him too, to new life. Drop down to verse 8. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. There it is, you see. The doctrine of regeneration, new life, remember it? We studied it. The Holy Spirit gives us new life. At the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God imparted to us eternal spiritual life. The unregenerate persons we were died with Christ. But the Holy Spirit brought us back from death to new life in Christ. Christ's life. Colossians 3:1 says we were raised with Christ, never to die spiritually again. And the same power which brought Jesus Christ out of the tomb is at work in our lives, giving us new life. And with that new life comes a new desire, a new longing, and a new ability to act differently, to be different people, to please God, to reflect His holiness. We've been changed right down to the core of our being. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's an accomplished fact. In the life of every true believer, Jesus Christ is now our life. And in addition to having a fleshly nature with His disposition toward sin, we have a new nature. We become partakers of the divine nature, Peter taught us in 2 Peter 1:4. A new nature with a desire and a longing for holiness. If you're a true child of God, you have a longing for holiness. It's part of your new nature. It's the help God provides in the daily battle with sin. It's His provision for holy living. Our union with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. That's the fact. That's the doctrine. That's the truth. But it should be quite obvious to all of us that in order for us to enjoy God's provision, we need to understand it and count on it. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says in verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider yourself. Consider it to be true. Count on it. We're not necessarily going to stop sinning just because the sinful disposition of our flesh has been stripped of its mastery over us. That it's no longer our tyrant, our ruler. We're not going to stop just because of that. We're not going necessarily to allow Christ to live his life through us just because he lives in us. We still have the choice of not letting him live his life through us. We need to consider these accomplishments to be real, to be true, and then live on the basis of them. Now, that's kind of hard to grab onto. I recognize that. This is a very difficult doctrine. Let's try to illustrate it. Maybe that will help. On January 1st, 1863, President Abraham Lincoln issued a proclamation abolishing slavery in these United States. At that moment, every slaveholder in this country lost his legal position as a master over other people, his legal right to control the lives of other people, slaves. He lost that right. He was stripped of his authority as a slaveholder and master. That was the fact. And those slaves, every one of them, were freed from any legal obligation to serve and obey their former masters. They were free. They died to their old masters and, in a sense, were born anew as free people. It all happened on one day in time. But obviously, in order to enjoy their newfound freedom, they had to consider it to be true. They had to understand it and count on it. And then pack up their belongings, walk away from the plantations, find a place to live, find a paying job, and begin new lives. They had to do that. Some never did. They stayed right there on the plantation and continued to function as slaves and never really enjoyed the freedom that was theirs by right. They never enjoyed it. And that's exactly where some believers are right now. Maybe some of you sitting right here in this room today. You're right there. You have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. You've been united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. Your sinful disposition of your flesh has been stripped of its authority over, and it's no longer your master. You are no longer its slave. And yet some of us are living like slaves. We haven't entered into our freedom. We're yielding to the dictates of our sinful natures as though they still have that legal mastery over us. Paul says, Christian, believe it. When the Spirit of God united you with Jesus Christ, you died to your old master, that innate disposition to sin, and you came alive with the righteous life of Jesus Christ. It's God's provision for holy living. Now believe it, God says. Consider it to be true. Count on it. Live in the light of it. And that's where triumphant Christian living begins. But what does it mean to live in the light? I mean, what specifically am I supposed to do? It's easy to get lopsided in our view of Christian living. On one hand are some who say, it's all of God, you know, let go and let God. That's their major theme. And there's truth to that, but I mean, that's what they talk about all the time. That's all they talk. Let go, let God. There's nothing you can do, so just sit back and let God do it through you. Just sit back. And many people who have tried it have found to their utter dismay that sitting back and doing nothing has only resulted in more sin. So on the other hand, and there's always extremes in Christian doctrine, you'll see the pendulum swinging back and forth, and God's truth is always balanced, always balanced. But on the other hand, you'll find people who say, God isn't going to do for you what you can do for yourself. I mean, you got to get in there and give it the old college try. I mean, you got to strive with all your might to live a godly life. You know, you got to really, really work at this. And those who have done that, have found to their utter dismay that the harder they try in their own strength, the quicker they fall. And as usual, God's truth is balanced. So we need not only understand God's provision, but our responsibility. We've looked at the first, let's look at the second. Romans 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And we've seen that doctrine described in more detail in Romans 6. This is a summary of Romans 6. Verses 2 through 4 are a summary of all we learn in Romans 6. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. He took care of that problem. That's God's provision. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's all God's provision. Summary of chapter 6, God's provision. That the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And all of a sudden, we've moved from God's provision to our responsibility. What is our responsibility? Walking according to the Spirit rather than the flesh. That's how we translate God's provision into our experience. The righteousness of the law is going to be fulfilled in us when we walk according to the Spirit. And what does that mean? Well, first of all, we need to understand that the term walk is used by Paul to refer to conducting our daily lives. That's what that means. It doesn't mean go for a walk. It means the normal routine and activities of daily living. But what does it mean to live according to the Spirit rather than the flesh? I think it means basically to live under the direction of the Spirit. See, the basic idea in the expression walk according to the Spirit is in accordance with, in conformity with, corresponding to, equal in weight. We Christians should pattern our lives after the Spirit's model rather than after the standard of our old sinful disposition, you see. Our sinful natures. That should be our pattern, our model, after which we walk and live. We should follow the Spirit as our guiding principle and respond to the Spirit's leading, not the natural inclination of our human natures. We may feel that this is right, but it isn't our feeling, it's what the Spirit of God says and directs us to do through the Word. In other words, the directing power of our lives is to be the Spirit rather than the flesh. Some scholars have suggested that the word also has the idea in it of domination. We are to be dominated by the Spirit rather than our human natures with their innate disposition to sin. Dominated by the Spirit. Well, how can we do that? I mean, that's the question that has plagued believers for centuries. How can we do it? I know, okay, we got to walk according to the Spirit. We have to follow the Spirit's direction and be controlled and dominated by Him. How can we do that? Well, the key is found in the next verse. Verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. The key, folks, is found in the mind, according to verse 5. It all begins in the mind. We are what we think. Our behavior reflects what we feed into our mental computers. You know, it's interesting to hear a Christian complain about not being able to get victory over some nagging sin, and then to ask him what he feeds into his mind. For example, here's a couple who says, well, we just can't stay out of bed with each other. We're not married, and we know that's wrong, but it's sin, but we just can't seem to stop it. Well, tell me, what do you do for entertainment? Well, we go to movies. What movies? Well, it doesn't matter. Whatever showing. R? Well, yeah. I mean, you sit and watch people take their clothes off and climb into bed with each other, even though they're not married to each other? Well, yeah. Sometimes we watch sexually suggestive television programs, and they're all over the place, even on network TV. Well, we listen to music that glorifies illicit sex, and yeah, we do read books and magazines that have sexually stimulating material in them. And then they wonder why they can't celebrate with each other. You see, folks, if you fill your mind with the things of the flesh, you will pattern your life accordingly. That's Romans 8:5. Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's why they pattern their lives according to the flesh, because of what they put into their minds. And every time we sin, every time we walk according to the flesh and sin, something in us dies. See verse 6? For the mind set on the flesh is death. And death works in different ways. Sometimes our sinful attitudes and actions and words kill our relationships with those with whom we're nearest and dearest. People filling their minds with the things of the flesh and it coming out in their actions toward their spouses is what's causing a lot of divorces in Christian circles today. It's a spiritual problem in those cases. Very clearly. Because they fill their minds with the things of the flesh and consequently that expresses itself and it kills relationships. Or we overeat, or we use alcohol or drugs, or we get involved in illicit sex, and that may be killing our bodies. Sin always leads to death. It kills. We may be making ourselves deathly ill by worry and anxiety because sin kills. I mean, that's the principle we learn here. The mind set on the flesh is death. Our sin always means death to the joy of our fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And it may lead eventually to an untimely physical death as well. Sometimes the natural consequences of sin, sometimes a direct intervention, direct disciplinary intervention of God. But it kills. Sin kills. You can count on it. We don't like to believe it. We keep telling ourselves, no, it won't hurt me, but it does. The mind set on the flesh is death. But don't stop there, dear friends. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Isn't that what you want? I mean, real living and inner tranquility and rest and peace of soul and mind. And yet we so often follow a course that leads to just the opposite. Hostility, conflict, inner turmoil, and death. You see, if we Christians really believed God's Word, we say we do, we come to hear it preached, but if we really believed it, we would begin to fill our minds and our time with the things of the Spirit of God, because the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. It's right there. It's simple and it's true. We need to believe it and then put it into action in our lives. We would be filling our minds with God's Word, studying it personally, and listening to it proclaimed publicly. We would be memorizing it and meditating on it. We would be careful to set high priority on corporate praise and worship and spiritual fellowship with other believers and intercessory prayer and music that builds up rather than tears down and books and magazines that honor and glorify Jesus Christ. That's the mind set on the Spirit. And it brings life and peace and power over sin. Drop down to verse 12, please. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. That obligation is over with. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Just as the tender leaves of spring are necessary to push the last dead leaves of winter from the tree, so the life of the Holy Spirit in us, directing, dominating, controlling us, is necessary to drive the sin from our lives. That's our responsibility, you see. Setting our minds on the things of the Spirit of God. Letting His life dominate, direct, and control us. Live under the direction of the Spirit. Paul said something quite similar to this in Galatians chapter 5, if you'll turn over there, please. But there seems to be a slightly different connotation. He seems to be saying we need to live by dependence on the Spirit, as well as under the direction of the Spirit. Dependence on the Spirit. Immediately before he describes the struggle that rages inside of every Christian. He makes this crucial statement in verse 16 of Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You want victory in this struggle? Walk by the Spirit. Rather than according to here, he says by. And it seems that the most likely meaning of that word, that preposition by, is by means of. That's what most commentators say. By means of. In other words, by dependence upon his power. Look down at verse 25 and see the same thing. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. The Spirit's given us life. Now let's walk by means of the Spirit, by dependence upon him. If he's the source of our spiritual life, then he's likewise to be the source of our spiritual strength. If we want to please the Lord, we'll need to conduct our daily lives in conscious dependence on his power. When we make the choices, I mean, God gave us this will. We say no to sin and yes to God. We turn from that sin. We choose to obey God's word and do what is right. That's our choice to make. But to try to do it in the energy of our own human natures is spiritual suicide. We must do it with a keen awareness of the Spirit's presence in our lives and in a conscious reliance upon his power, the power which he alone can provide. Live by dependence on the Spirit. That's the truth of Galatians 5, 16 and 25. The second facet of our responsibility. Those of you who have been around a few years may remember some years back when I broke my leg playing basketball in the family center. It was one of my own staff who knocked me down. The doctor put a cast on it and told me not to put any weight on it for a few weeks. So I got a pair of crutches, and I learned to use them, and got around quite well. But there were a few occasions, particularly when I was sitting in my study, studying, and I needed a book. Without thinking, I would get up, start to walk to the book, and realize I couldn't walk on that leg. Forgot how fragile and vulnerable it was. And I nearly had, on a couple occasions, a broken neck to go along with my broken leg. The only way I could get around was to admit how weak I was and put my weight on those crutches. That's how I had to do it. And that's how I need to live the Christian life, you see, as well. By admitting moment by moment how weak and vulnerable I am, then crying out to the one who is my strength to enable me to live it. That was Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Turn over, please, to Ephesians 3:16. Ephesians 3:16. He's praying for the Ephesians. He says that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. See, we need to be praying that for each other. You can put that right up at the top of your prayer list for me, that God will grant me, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. I want to be spiritually strong on the inside, because that's going to result in activity and behavior that honors the Lord. I need to pray that for you, too. We need to be praying that for each other regularly. Because, you see, we're not going to win this battle with the flesh apart from dependence on the Spirit's power. It's a crutch. And some people don't like that. They resist that. They don't want to use a crutch. Hey, I can do this myself. I don't need any crutch to live the Christian life. Really? This is a supernatural life. Howard Hendricks reminded us of that several times while he was here. The Christian life is not difficult. It's impossible. It's supernatural. It should be no embarrassment, dear Christian friend, to admit you need a crutch to live a supernatural life, because you're not supernatural in and of yourself. That should be no problem at all. Use the crutch. We can't live the life without it. It has to be lived by means of the Holy Spirit of God. The real embarrassment comes when we fail to use the crutch and we fall flat on our faces and bring reproach to the name of our blessed Lord. That's the real embarrassment. to the Lord and to the church and to the whole body of Christ. Let's live by means of the Spirit, consciously depending upon the power of Christ's indwelling Spirit. That's where victory is to be found. Will you decide right now you're going to live this Christian life and walk this Christian walk? The only way it can ever work, the only way, under the direction and domination of the Spirit of God and in conscious dependence on Him. If you will do it, you will begin to win some significant spiritual battles in your life. There'll still be moments of weakness and sin, but you'll begin to see some victories that will excite you. And let me tell you something else. The refreshing breezes of revival will begin to sweep through our congregation as we use the Word of God and these great truths that God has given to us, put them into practice in our lives. Will you do it? God will be honored. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I have to tell you, the Spirit of God doesn't live in you. None of this is really applicable to your life. You're in the flesh, not in the Spirit. And Paul says in Romans 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. There isn't anything you can do that pleases God. You may do some very good, noble, kind, philanthropic things, but they don't please God in the sense of making you any more acceptable to Him. What you need is to acknowledge your sin, as we all have done, and believe that Jesus Christ died in your place and paid for your sin, and put your trust in Him. And then He enters your life in the person of His Spirit. And that's where joy and victory and growth and blessing begin. Will you open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's bow prayerfully in His presence right now. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask you if you do know Christ as your Savior. Have you settled this issue? Opened your heart to Him? Or are you uncertain? I mean, we're talking about a serious matter. We're talking about eternity. You're not absolutely sure that if you should slip away from this earthly scene today, you would spend eternity in heaven in God's presence. You don't know that for a certainty. If that's the case, would you settle it right now? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Will you come through Him today? Say in the quiet of your own soul, Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for my sins, and I'm putting my trust in Him. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me from sin. Commit your life to Him in faith. Turn from sin to the Savior today, will you? That's where new life begins. You need it, don't you? That description in the Bible, life and peace, grabbed you, didn't it? You long for it, don't you? There's only one place to find it, and that's in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that those who do not know Christ today will settle that issue forever. And those of us who do will commit ourselves right here and now to live daily under the direction and domination of your Spirit and allowing Him to do it through us, depending fully on Him. God, give us the grace we need to make proper choices and then to step out by faith in His power and enjoy victory over sin, spiritual growth that will bring glory and praise to your name. We ask it for the praise of our Savior, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.